and could just see the longing for you guys, for the body of Christ. We really miss you guys. I hope everybody's doing well. I hope that you're able to stay in contact with us. I want to encourage you as the extension of the mandates has been put down. So it looks like, you know, we're going to go through the end of the month of April, and that's no April Fools, but it seems like that's going to be a while. And that could be discouraging when we're expecting something, maybe expecting things to happen sooner. And maybe we had in our mind, like, okay, I can get through this for a couple weeks, but, you know, I don't think I could do more than that. So I just want to encourage you first that the Bible says that each day has its own concerns. We're not to think past the day as far as we have the worries that we have today, we can handle through the Lord. So God's given us the grace for today's worries. That means he hasn't given us the grace for tomorrow's worries. So we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know really about the next minute or two. But what we do know is God's given us the grace for today. So I want to encourage you just to focus on each day, not to get ahead of yourself, not to have expectations one way or the other, but to realize that there's a purpose to each one of these days. The sovereign God, we have to apply the doctrine of his sovereignty. That means he's in control. So we have to apply that and say, you know what? Whatever the Lord is doing, he's given me the grace for today. So we can get through today. We can have the grace of God for today. And we know that he's in the future too, and he's taking care of all of that. So I just want to encourage you, you know, as the days kind of go on and things, you know, everything gets a little harder and tensions start to take over. And now, you know, different things regarding our jobs and quarantines and being cooped up and all those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough concerns for you to worry about, and God has given us the grace for that. So when we say that, so if God's given us the grace for today, then now what are we actually to do? This is a very unique time. Don't know if there's ever going to be a time exactly like this. We know the Bible talks about things regarding the end times, but this is a very unique time. And as believers, we want to take advantage of that. What do you mean by that? Well, God is in the believer's life, so he works from different angles. But for us, he's working in a way where he's actually producing something. So the Bible says tribulation produces. It's producing something. So I think the best thing to do is, one, we have to stay in the Word. Okay, if you're binging on Tiger King or binging on Netflix and all that, and you don't do that. Okay, if you're binging on the news, don't do that. When was the last time that we have read through a whole book of the Bible in one setting? So, well, and you know, don't say Jude or something like that, which that's valid too. But you know what I mean? When was the last time you sat down and read through the whole book of Matthew in one shot, the whole book of John in one shot, the whole book of Galatians in one shot? This is an opportunity to do that. This is an opportunity for unhurried, prolonged prayer. This is a time that we can pray. When was the last time that we've sat and prayed for a half an hour? When was the last time we sat and prayed for an hour, 2 hours? Can we even do that? See, this is a time to build our relationship with God, and that's how we do it. And so I want to encourage you to use this time to spend time with the Lord. Use it. You never know if there's ever going to be a thing like this, exactly like this. Just crazy. Everything's shut down. I know there's some essential workers and things like that, and we need to pray for them as well. But get what I'm saying. Get into the Word. Get in prayer. And then share your thoughts, your ideas with people through whether it's social media or whether you're on Zoom, or a lot of people never even heard of Zoom until now. So it's a way to like conference call, Skype, things like that. And then just we can share in dialogue like that. And we can grow this way. So Bible says, one, each day has its own concerns. Don't think about tomorrow. Today is enough. We have the grace for that. So what do? So the Bible says then, one of my favorite verses is Psalm 1. Actually, favorite chapters is Psalm 1. And talks about not, sitting in the seat of the scornful and walking in the path of the sinners and things like that. But then it says that if we want to be blessed, which the word is happy, that the way to do that is to meditate on the word of God day and night. So to just not fill our time with just news stuff, but to fill it, not political stuff, not the things of the world, but to fill it with the things of the Lord. And it says if we do that, we meditate on it. That means we're constantly thinking about it. Then we'll be like a tree planted by water. In other words, that means that we'll be flourishing, we'll be alive. Even though there's all this deadness around us as far as we can't do anything and there's things are shut down and all that kind of stuff, but we can flourish. And that's a theme through the whole Bible, is the flourishing of the person that's walking with the Lord. The flourishing, no matter what the circumstances, the flourishing, like over flourishing of somebody who's walking in the Spirit. So get into the Word, meditate on it, be careful about all the negative stuff, news, political stuff, and all that stuff. Stay informed and all that, but don't glut on it. Don't glut on Netflix. Don't do that. That's just a complete waste of this opportunity. And then in Romans 8:28, by the way, I said this whole thing and then my mic wasn't on. So Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. Now, what is the good of Romans 8:28? The good is not necessarily everything getting back to normal, which may shock people to say that, or shock some of you to say that. The good is of Romans 8:28, where it says all things work together for good. It's not the absence of difficulty. It's what God is doing through the difficulty. And that is so important. So what is the good of Romans 8:28? The good is that he, like baking a cake, he takes individual ingredients, like say salt. I like German chocolate cake, so German chocolate cake. So salt, coconut, chocolate, butter, flour, sugar, eggs too. So you take all those. Now imagine salt by itself and you eat it. And you're, oh, that's terrible. How does all things work together for good? How is this good? Well, salt like that is not good, but God's working it for good. So he puts it in the cake mix and mixes all this stuff together. So God is working all these situations, mixing them all together. And then like a German chocolate cake, he puts it in the oven. And there's a time. You have to have it in there for a certain amount of time. If you take it out too early, it's no good. So this is what this is like. So this is a situation where God's taking the situation and he's working it. He's working all these different situations. He's working it for good. But what good is he working? And the good that he's working is that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. There's no better human existence than to be Christ-like. This is the highest attainment for a human being, is to be Christ-like. So what God is doing is working this situation, this pandemic. He's working all these, you know, things that seem so terrible by themselves. But when you put it into God's sovereign hands, the sovereign cake maker, if you will, he's making something beautiful out of it. So don't fight it, don't resist it, but just accept it as the will of God and that he's working something and he's going to bring something out of this, like a German chocolate cake, but way better. He's going to bring his glory in our life, and he's going to bring a condition in our life where we'll be like more like Christ. In other words, we're going to be better having gone through this if we go through it by faith and look to the Lord, we're going to actually be better at the end of it than we were at the beginning of it. So that's the encouragement. That's what we have to rejoice in. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that this hasn't shocked God, hasn't changed God, that everything's the same. He's working all these things. And so take hope, be encouraged, keep your focus on the Lord, and allow this amazing, unique, crazy event where it seems like the whole world is shut down, it pretty much is, and let the Lord draw something out of it, just like in Ephesians 2:10 where it says we're his workmanship. He's working on us. He's working on us. So I want to encourage you with that. And then the second thing is I want to encourage you with what we're going through. You know, we're kind of getting a little used to this online interaction, getting a little better. The guys are working really hard on giving these streams and being able to, you know, get the lyrics up and things like that, making things available to you. So pray for them. Pray for the worship groups that we have. And pray that you will be a contributor online, that you wouldn't just watch. But if you're on Facebook, say hi, send a picture of where you're at, and please send any praise reports or scriptures that the Lord has been putting on your heart, ministering to you with, revealing himself to you, or doing amazing things. We want to hear that, because when we get together, what do? We greet each other. We see each other. We hug each other. We can't really do that. That's my hug to you guys. We hug each other. We shake hands. We fist bump, high five. But then we say, hey, you wouldn't believe what the Lord did. And then we start sharing that. And we say, hey, the Lord is so good. And we start sharing that. And then we say, hey, I was reading in the Word this week. Did you read in the one-year Bible today, Deuteronomy? Did you see that part where this and that? So share that with people. So that's how we can keep community together, how we can keep tied together. Don't just, the worst thing you do is isolate yourself from the body of Christ. And even though this is a weird situation, we can still say, stay connected. So we want to hear if you can send in through Facebook. But if you're not on Facebook, email us. You can email us at the church. Pictures. But we really want praise reports, we want scriptures that God's showing you, what he's revealing to you, things like that. And then I can share them with people, or on Facebook, they'll be able to share them. So that'll give us a more enhanced online experience. And then the last thing is I wanted to thank everybody for their contributions to the church for the first responders. So we've been collecting items for Argyle Fire Department, and there's a lot of needs that they have, and I contacted the fire chief, and I told him that we'd like to donate these items, and he said, that's great, that's fantastic, thank you so much. And so as those things come in, we want to thank you. We're going to distribute those out to them, and it's going to be huge. And you can still bring them in. We have some collections here tonight. You can still bring them in tonight. We'll be here probably till 8:45, 9 o'clock. And you can just you don't have to talk to anybody or touch anybody or anything. You just set them on the counter out there. But if you can't come down, you can also do that on Sunday during the service, 10:30 to 12, and then we can pick it up too. So email the church and just say, hey, can you pick this up? Or if you want to drop it off outside of those hours, let us know that too, and we can arrange for that to happen. But, yeah, if you guys can give a little thing, there's a list on, where is that list? Is it on our Facebook page? Like, it was emailed out to the church, but some people may not be. So it's on our Facebook page, yeah. So there's a list of items there. So, yeah, so that, and I think that's all I said last time, right? Is that all I said? Is it your birthday today? Oh, okay. Wow. So, Robert would like everybody to know that it's his birthday Saturday. So, where was your GoFundMe page? He started a GoFundMe page for... Okay, so he's going to start a GoFundMe page if you want to contribute to his birthday. Gift certificates are highly valued at this point. So you can go through drive-thru. Anyway, hey, we love you guys. Are we getting anybody saying hi? A lot of... Okay. Carpenters. Miguel. Cindy. Cheryl. D. Pierce. Debness. Jim. Mary. Fritz. Dixie. Tamar. Brooke. Noah.
Pam Hill.
Pam Hill. She listened on Sundays. Hi, Pam. Hi, Jim.
Marcos is there.
Marcos. Woo. Joya Richard. Hi, guys. Emily. Winnie.
Kenny
Richard. Kenny Este. What's up, brother? Oh, Mrs. Collins' mom. That's awesome. Hi. Who? Eddie and Tanya. Hey, guys. Oh, cool. Sarah. Hi, Sarah. Anybody else? Oh, the Andersons. Hey, guys. Oh, nice. That'll fill up the stream. That it? Sarah's mom, hi. You had somebody else? Your nephews or
Carter,
Harlan and Everett. And Carter, nice. Uncle Colin over here. Kim Atkinson. Okay, we good on that? We do have a message tonight. So we are going to we're going to do one more song.
Oh, Jennifer Searles' birthday is today.
Jennifer Searles' birthday today. Hi, Jennifer Searles. Happy birthday if you're listening. And please say happy birthday to Jennifer.
And Jerry Roberts is watching on...
Jerry Roberts? The whole Roberts family. Hello, guys. We miss you. That it? Okay, so... God bless you guys. Share praise reports, pictures. Let's really just praise and bless the Lord one more time. Then I'll come back. We'll get into Ezekiel 31 and 32, hopefully. So God bless you guys.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope.
coming back at the end? We'll see how it goes. All right. All right. Well, I saw a couple other people online. Gary, hi. Shaddy, hi. I think that was it. Oh, the Sutherlands. Hey, Sutherlands. Yeah, okay. Oh, Lena Artin. Hi, Lena. My mother-in-law. Okay, so if you guys grab your Bibles, if you don't have them already, and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 31. And we are continuing in this four-chapter prophecy, which two of those chapters we covered last week. It's a four-chapter prophecy regarding Egypt. And you may say, why do you call it a prophecy? Because it was written before it happened. And that's how the Bible was written. One-third at least of the Bible is prophecy, is things that are written before they happen. Why does God do that? Because God has put into the Bible sort of a way for us to know that the Bible is divine. It's outside of time. So the Bible writes the end from the beginning. Yeah, he writes the beginning from the end. Yeah, the beginning from the end. So that means that he writes things that happen before they happen so that we would know that God is actually doing this. That's what separates, one of the things that separates the Bible from all other things. So in regards to prophecy, the majority of prophecy in the whole Bible is prophecy about Israel. As far as the nation goes. The second most prophesied about nation in the Bible is Egypt. Egypt plays a big role in the Bible. And the fact that Egypt is here, we looked at last week, the fact that Egypt is still around was also a fulfillment of prophecy. But the fact that Egypt is also not a power like it was is also part of prophecy. Other nations were prophesied about that they'd be wiped out and no longer thriving or existing at all. And that's true as well. So Egypt has a role, actually, where the Bible says that there'll be a road, a holy highway, that in the millennial kingdom that people from Egypt will be walking up to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. So there's a good future fulfillment for Egypt. And in fact, surprising many people in the Middle East are going to come to know Christ, and that's happening now. But what we have here, it's very interesting. We have this prophecy about Egypt. And so just to give you a little understanding of what's going on during this time that we're reading about. So Babylon was the nation that was beginning to conquer everything. Before that, it was the Assyrians. The Assyrians sort of met their match. If you may recall, in 2 Kings 19, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and they're coming down, conquered a lot of the southern kingdom, and they got to Jerusalem. And God did an amazing thing. There are 185,000 soldiers about to take Jerusalem, and God sent one angel, killed them all. And that was probably the tipping point where the Assyrians got weak and Babylonians got strong. So the Babylonians are coming down from the north, and just like grasshoppers, just chewing up the land, the territory. And they come down to Judah, and that's where eventually they were going to conquer Judah, and God was using them as a tool, but it didn't happen immediately. So there were actually three deportations of Jews back to Babylonians until the final one in 586 BC. That was a final conquering of Jerusalem, and the temple was conquered. But before Jerusalem was conquered, there's a battle between the Babylonians and the Egyptians. And the Babylonians won, but they didn't take Egypt as a country, the land. They just won that battle. So the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, they looked to Egypt to help them win against the Babylonians. God told them not to do that. But they looked to them to help them. And Egypt sort of betrayed them. Egypt didn't really help them that much, like they said. And Egypt really couldn't anyway, because Babylon was going to destroy them. So we see these prophecies against Egypt here, where Babylon actually took their land and completely conquered them and destroyed them. So as we see that going on, Ezekiel is actually prophesying these things from Babylon, because he is taken to Babylon. And as he's prophesying these things, there was a portion of the Jews that were with him that were thinking, this is going to be a very short time. The Egyptians are going to come and help us, and we're going to get back to our land, and everything's going to be back to normal. And Ezekiel's saying, no, those are false prophets. They're telling you that it's not true at all. And here's what's actually going to happen. So he's telling them this is what is actually going to happen. And it reminds me of kind of the situation we're in now, is we can either fight against this in a way where we're complaining and we're not using the situation as a way to get closer to the Lord and just see it as all dismal and doomsday. Or we can see it as, you know what, if we just allow the Lord to do what he wants through this situation, then our life will be a prize to us. That's what he told the Jews. Your life will be a prize. If you go to Babylon, you know, that's not the greatest thing in the world, but there's going to be great things that happen through that to you. So that's the encouragement here. But he's actually now, in a way, encouraging those Jews who are taken to Babylon to go along with the plan of God. And really, I mean, that's our whole problem, is we're just so stubborn in going along with the plan of God to our demise. It always hurts us until we get to the place where we just say, you know what, Lord, just whatever you want to do. We become soft towards him instead of rebellious. Paul was said to by Jesus in Acts 9, it said that he kicked against the goads, meaning that Paul was very stubborn before he met the Lord and he surrendered to the Lord. And we can be like that. And it's always to our demise. It's always to our hurt. The more we fight against God and push our will and push our agenda, the more we do that, the more we're hurt. Until finally we say, you know what, Lord, whatever you want to do, that's the best place to be. I found that's the gold right there. Lord, whatever you want to do. And so sometimes you may want to do something, or you may want something, and you're praying. But at the end of the prayer, I would encourage you to say, but Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm okay with a yes or a no. If I'm saying that and you're already getting tension by me saying that, if you're getting all tensed up, because what do you mean a no? Then you're not good. You're not surrendered. But if you could say, you know, I can accept a yes or no because I know your will is the best. That's how you find out if you're really trusting the Lord. So you pray for the thing, but at the end you say, Lord, you know what? I'm okay with the yes, and I'm okay with the no, as long as it's your will. And then you were in a good place. So let's take a look. Ezekiel 31. It says, now it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, on the first day of the month. So that was actually June 1st, 586 BC. This is just weeks before Jerusalem was completely destroyed. So this is before that. Remember, Ezekiel is not chronologically in order perfectly. So when we get these dates like that, that's when you kind of can put the pieces of the puzzle together a little bit. But you know, sometimes you find yourself asking this. So it says it came to pass in the 11th year. What is the 11th year? 11th year from what? Like, where does that start? That's really important to know that. Is it the 11th year from Genesis 1:1? Is it the 11th year from the formation of the temple? Is it so it's the 11th year from when the first captive was taken, from Jerusalem, and that the king Jeconiah. So think of it like this. When Babylon started there to take the southern kingdom of Israel and started to win and take captives, that's when this time clock starts. So when you see that, it's the 11th year of that. Then the third month was June. And it says on the first day. So June 1st, 586 BC. And it says, the word of the Lord came to me. So the fact that it says the word of the Lord came to me means that Ezekiel is saying that he is a prophet. He's saying that to the, he's basically putting his life on the line and saying, I'm telling you the word of the Lord told me this, knowing that if this was incorrect or wrong or didn't happen, that he would be killed. Prophets, false prophets were to be killed. And so when he says that, think about that. So he knows this is the Lord telling him. He doesn't have any hesitation about that. And he says it over and over again. And think about this. As he's saying these things, he's a prophet, the whole book's prophecy. If any one of these things didn't happen, and we can look back on it now, thousands of years later, and history bears all these things out. So that's how we know when he's talking for the Lord, he's really talking for the Lord. So be careful today when people say, thus says the Lord. You know, be careful about that. Be careful when people put themselves in that position where they're almost saying, like, I'm channeling the word of God directly. God's directly channeling it through me. Be careful about that. So he says in verse 2, he says, son of man, say to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to his multitude. So just for a quiz, does anybody remember what the word Pharaoh means? Crocodile or sun. Crocodile or S-U-N. Very good. So he says, whom are you like in your greatness? So this is a prophecy going to Pharaoh. This, you know, Egypt had been ruling, had been a power, not a full world power, but a power in the world for thousands of years. And here is Ezekiel comes to him as a captive. He's a captive in Babylon. And he says, hey, Pharaoh, whom are you like in your greatness? And then he compares him or gets him to think of Assyria. Why is that? Because previously, Assyria, before the Babylonians, it was the Syrians that were the talk of the town. They were the envy of the world. And they were brutal and powerful, and people were afraid of them, and they ruled and conquered. And so, but God destroyed them. And Egypt is here, and he's saying that Egypt, like, you want to be like Assyria. You admired them. And then he goes on and explains that. So he says in verse 3, he says, indeed, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon. So anybody in the Middle East would know a cedar in Lebanon was amazing. It was the most majestic, kind of like the redwoods in Northern California. It says, with fine branches that shaded the forest and of high stature, and its top was among the thick boughs. So this was the tallest tree. So he's saying Assyria is like this. And he's saying, Pharaoh, look, this is how you saw Assyria. This big, tallest tree with branches spreading out. He's comparing Assyria to these amazing cedars. And then he says in verse 4, the waters made it grow. Underground waters gave it height. So the Tigris River was something very prominent in the area where the Assyrians were. And it says that the waters gave it their height. So constant water flowed to the trees. And it says, with their rivers running around the place where it was planted and sent out rivulets, which are channels, to all the trees of the field. So the Tigris River and its channels and their irrigation was just feeding the agriculture, especially the trees of this area, making them flourish. And it says, therefore, in verse 5, its height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water as it sent them out. All the birds of the heavens, they made their nests in the boughs, and under its branches, all the beasts of the field brought forth their young, and in its shadow, all great nations made their home. So Assyria's power and strength caused them to be shade for other nations, meaning other nations that allied with them would feel safe and secure because of them, because of their power. And then here it is in verse 7. It says, thus it was beautiful in greatness and in the length of its branches. Because its roots reached to abundant waters, verse 8, the cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like it in beauty. Now, that's interesting because so a couple things we have to think about a lot. We have to think about, when we read that, a nation that's above all other nations. And we have to think about, as strong as a nation is also how vulnerable a nation is in God's eyes. That's what we're seeing through all these nations. So even though on the outward appearance it looked like the tallest tree, longest branches, deepest water supplies, shade for all these other things, it was that. So we have to think about that in our country. We have to think about the power that we have in our country, the money we have in our country, the reach we have in our country, and what is that platform that our country nationally is doing? What are we doing with that platform? How are we using that? And that's what concerns me greatly, is when a country uses its platform to actually celebrate the things that God judges. When a country uses its wealth and its power to promote things that God hates, then we will find ourselves in similar situations here. So we can learn from this. So look at this. He says, with all that, look in verse 9. It says, I made. You might want to circle that. Because when a country or a nation, when they don't realize that God made them the way they are, when they take the credit for themselves, when they boast and are arrogant about their achievements and separate their achievements from God doing those achievements in them, then that nation is in trouble from what we see here and what we've seen through the whole book. So he said, I made it beautiful. God was the one who did that. It wasn't Pharaoh. God did that. Or it wasn't Sennacherib for the Assyrians. God made them beautiful. God did that. And when we don't thank God and bow down to God and worship God and honor God for all that he's done for us, then we'll fall into the same situation. So we can look at it as a nation, but we can also look at it individually too. We can look at it and say, man, look where I live, look what God has given me, are we using that for ourselves, or are we using it for God? Are we thanking him, praising him, and saying, Lord, you made me this way, you gave me these things, as little or as much as they are, and how can I use them for your glory? That's what we can learn here. So he says, I made it beautiful with a multitude of branches, so that all the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. So it's the envy of all other nations. But watch this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because. So here's the thing. Here's their whole thing. Might want to circle that word because. Because you have increased in your height, and it set its top among the thick boughs, and its heart was lifted up in its height. There it is, right there. This phraseology reminds me a lot of the phraseology that's used pertaining to this unique, very beautiful, most beautiful angel created who wanted to exalt himself above God. Who is that? Satan. Lucifer. So who's behind this? That's what's important. Who's behind self-exaltation? Lucifer is. Who's behind this idea of self-sufficiency and this idea of self-centeredness and human potential and all the, we have a lot of different words that we use for that. They usually start with self, though. Some kind of self this or self that. And Satan is behind that. Here's what's interesting. In our society, we honor people who are self-made and say that. We honor people who say they did it themselves. They achieved this themselves. And we give them so much credit. But Satan is behind that. Satan did the same exact thing. And to the extent where somebody would exalt themselves and say, I don't need God. Look at all I have. Look at all I've done. Look at all. This is Assyria. This is what, so they're the biggest, and then they start getting prideful, and they start getting arrogant. They start thinking, I don't need God. And even in the case of Pharaoh, he started thinking he was the God. Remember last week, he said, I created the Nile, basically. He said he created the Nile. We talked about he was in denial because he didn't create the Nile. He was in denial about who created the Nile. So this selfish, self-centered, self-made, self-righteous, I want to say it, Satan is behind this. And what it does is it's exalting oneself against God. So in verse 11, he says, therefore, I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one. That's Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And God's directly saying, hey, basically, when you get too big for your britches, I got to deal with this. We have to be so careful about pride. We have to be so careful about taking any glory for ourselves. And we can do that in the church, right? We worship certain people. We put them in these pedestals, you know, superstar pastors. And you just hear people throwing their name around like they themselves are so amazing and special when it's we're nothing. It's just God that does anything through us. So we got to be careful of that. So he says, I will deliver it into the hand of the mighty one of the nations, and he will surely deal with it. He says, I have driven it out for its wickedness. So where does wickedness come from? It comes from Satan. But a lot of times we don't connect the fact that this self-centeredness is straight from the devil. And then he says in verse 12, it says, and aliens, meaning like foreigners, not like aliens, you know, UFO things, but aliens, it says, the most terrible of the nations have cut it down and left its branches. Its branches have fallen on the mountains and in all the valleys. Its boughs lie broken by all the rivers. So this is the destruction of the Assyrians, of the land. It says, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. And then he says, on its ruin will remain all the birds of heaven, and all the beasts of the fields will come to its branches. And get this, so that no trees by the waters may ever again exalt themselves for their height. You see that? The Assyrians were an example. God's judgment on Assyria should have been an example to all the other nations and all the people around not to take credit for the things that the Lord does. And so, as God used them for an example, here's what we have to think about, the saying about history, you know, that history repeats itself. And the Bible tells us that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning. These were written for examples, 1 Corinthians 10. These things were written for our examples. We're to learn from these things, see these things. And they teach us how to walk and how to not walk. So in verse 14 it says, so that no trees by the water may ever again exalt themselves for their height, nor set their tops among thick boughs, that no tree which drinks water may ever be high enough to reach up to them, for they have all been delivered to death. Now that's amazing. So think about this for a second. Think about how we see things and how God sees things. During this time, they saw the Assyrians as the epitome of worldliness. Like, if you can achieve that, then you've really made it in life. If you can get a higher above everybody else, if you can be great and extend your power out as far as you go, it's the same kind of thing of, you know, in our own strength, trying to build our own empire. And this happens in churches too. This happens in churches where the emphasis is growing a big empire instead of allowing the Lord to work through and do what he wants to do. But when it's driven by fleshly means, by fleshly desires, and this desire to be seen, to be known, to be popular, to be big in people's eyes, then the Bible actually tells us when we do that, we're enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3. We're actually enemies of the cross, because what does the cross do? The cross kills all that. The cross kills our self-life. It's no longer I who live, but now it's Christ who lives in me. My whole life is now Christ. It's not me anymore. And so we see these examples, and these examples should tell us, hey, you know what? It's not about me anymore. It's about the Lord. And you know what's amazing about walking in the Spirit? There's this amazing self-forgetfulness. You know how amazing it is to forget yourself? Oh, man. It is amazing to forget yourself. It is amazing to not be obsessively thinking about yourself. It is amazing to be free from just yourself being in the center of your life and just living your life to glorify God. It is so freeing. But see, when we obsess with ourselves, and this is what can happen now in this time where we're sheltered and doing all this stuff, is we can just think about ourselves too much. And that's a problem. And that's why I was encouraging you in the beginning, just don't think about yourself. Think about the Lord. Think about him. And that's where you'll be happy. That's where you'll be blessed. But see, what we also see from this is, in the book of Deuteronomy, it lays out for us. We're going to finish on this chapter, by the way, so don't, you can relax. The next one's kind of a little longer, so we're not going to get to that. But here's the thing. The feasts in the Bible were laid out like this. The first feast was the Passover feast. And the Passover feast, it says, was a sacred assembly. Meaning, it was kind of somber, you know, it wasn't celebratory. Why? Because it was death. There was sacrifice of animals. By the time Jesus came, they're celebrating they're commemorating the Passover. There'd be 2 million people in a small place of Jerusalem, and they'd be sacrificing animals for each one of those people. So you think about that. It was bloody. And sin is bloody. That's the thing with the sacrifice, with the cross. It's bloody. It's violent. Sin is like that. Sin is violent, bloody, destructive. And that's why the sacrifice, the blood, it had to be shed for that. And so the reason that there was to be a reminder of the Passover, and that all the able-bodied male Jews were to come to Jerusalem once a year for that. It was because they were constantly to be in remembrance of their sin and the need for sacrifice for their sin. And that went back to when the death angel passed over. When they were in Egypt, the death angel passed over each house that had the blood of a sacrifice animal on it. So you see the picture forming of Jesus being that lamb, ultimately, that those lambs in the Old Testament fulfilled was a picture of what Jesus fulfilled. But get this. So as the Passover feast was a time of blood and sacrifice, it was a sacred time, what followed were the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. And those are huge celebrations. And it's interesting because the celebration can only come after the sacred assembly. Many people in our day, they want happiness without the cross. They want the blessings without the birthright. Kind of like Esau. Many people today do not understand that there is no happiness that's lasting and deep. There is no satisfaction. There is no joy if we leapfrog over the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of that joy, satisfaction, happiness, love, it comes through the cross. So after the sacred assembly, after the bloody assembly, after the sacrificing, after this kind of a solemn time of the Passover, then the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles be this huge party. And if you're a believer now, because of Jesus' sacrifice, our life should be a huge party. Now, don't get me wrong. Our life should be, we should be so filled with the love of Christ, power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that our hearts should overflow with the love of God, should overflow with the goodness of God, should overflow with the joy of God. But whenever we try to do that on our own, exalting ourselves, trying to get happy on our own, trying to go through different events and exercises and find our identity and things, join different clubs and, you know, all those, there's so many things that people try to do. If I can lose weight, I'll be happy. If I can get married, I'll be happy. If I get divorced, I'll be happy. If you know, whatever it is, it's this and this. It goes right through the cross. And when you go through the cross, there's something, a fulfillment there that it's hard to describe. But we need to walk in the Spirit. This whole chapter is about what happens when we exalt ourselves, self-exaltation. And the sad thing is, even or especially in Christianity today, much of Christianity today is self-centered and self-focused to the demise of every individual that is focused on themselves. God has freed us from that. And only when we live for Christ and not for self, then we can truly enjoy the goodness and freedom of God. So he says this, they've all been delivered to death, verse 14, to the depths of the earth among the children of men who go down to the pit. And then verse 15, thus says the Lord God, in the days when it went down to hell. So that's pretty radical. You see, saying this is what happened to them. Pharaoh, you wanted to be like the Assyrians? Well, look where they're at. He says, during that time I caused mourning. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its river so then there's no flourishing anymore. Because of the great waters, they were held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the field wilted because of that. I made all the nations shake at the sound of its fall. When I cast it down to hell, together with those who descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drank the water, they were comforted in the depths of the earth. So he's talking about all these other nations that rejected God, that they went down to the pit, and they're all there together. In verse 17, they also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword, and those who were its strong arm dwelt in its shadows among the nations, to which of the trees in Eden will you then be likened in glory? So get that. So he does all this, and then remember, he says, Pharaoh, what are you like? Are you like the Assyrians? Then the whole thing is about the Assyrians. Then he says, so this is what you want to be? You want to be like the Assyrians. So think about that. Think about how many people we idolize in the world. How many people we, when we're little, we want to be like. We see them on TV or whatever, you know, a show or a rock star, or whatever. We want to be like them. Careful who you follow. Be careful who you emulate, who you want to be like. And then we'll finish with this. To which of the trees, in verse 18, in Eden, will you be likened in glory and greatness? Yet you shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised, which is just considered somebody who wasn't clean according to their religious standards, with those slain by the sword. And then he says, this is Pharaoh. So this whole thing about the Assyrians, he's saying, Pharaoh, this is you and all the multitude. And then he puts that exclamation on it, says the Lord God. Wow. So very insightful, powerful prophecy. And we'll pick the rest up next time. But since we're just a couple minutes away from finishing, we'll all just pray. And again, I want to thank you guys. Love you guys. Can't wait to get back to see all you guys. But in the meantime, let's make the most of this time. The Lord is so good, and he's appointed this time for a special reason. And so let's embrace it. Let's trust the Lord through it. And let's remember that we're going to be better off having gone through all this than we were having not gone through this. The end is better than the beginning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. I thank you for my brothers and sisters out there, Lord, who are listening. I feel connected in my heart to them. I hope they feel connected to us here tonight, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless them, Lord. I pray that you pour out your spirit upon them, Lord. I pray that you give them a heavenly mindset, Lord, that they would think on the things above and not on the things of earth. And Lord, we just want to say we love you so much. We give you all the glory. And forgive us, Lord, for ever taking any 1 ounce of glory from you, Lord. Even our humble brags, so to speak, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you Sunday, 10:35. God bless.